So what I want everyone to do is close your eyes. What we're going to do is picture ourselves in Las Vegas underneath a bright neon motel sign with the buzz in the back of our ears, all right? All right, now you can open your eyes. Today we're going to continue in our series of spiritual habits. It's a series that we're going to continue in, and basically what spiritual habits are is that they're practices that you and I take on in order to change our character in a way that hopefully better reflects the character of God. And the first week, we talked about work. The second week, we talked about rest. The third week, we talked about justice. And this week, I get to talk about everyone's favorite subject, generosity. Now, let me acknowledge beforehand that whenever a preacher gets up here and he talks about topics that include money and our time, giving and sharing, most of us become skeptical. And I know this because I do as well whenever I hear a preacher talk about these things. And so maybe you're saying, well, Ryan, why do you bother talking about them then? Well, first, I know for a fact that it's a source of a lot of anxiety and worry in most of our lives. And I know that because I spend a lot of time with a lot of you. And so if it is a source of anxiety and worry that's in our lives, shouldn't we talk about that? Or should we just kind of forget about it and leave it to the side? Second reason is that the Bible is constantly talking about this idea of generosity. And throughout all the stories within the larger story of the Bible, God's character is shown to be one of abundant generosity. And so, if it's at the heart of God, should we just skip over it? Or should we have a conversation? Think about it this way. You're sick. You're dealing with maybe some type of depression. And so, you go and you see a doctor. And you walk into the doctor's office, and she sits you down, and she wants to ask you some questions. And so at first, she asks you maybe a little bit about your family and your children, and you answer her. And then she asks you maybe a little bit about the amount of hours that you've been sleeping. And so you tell her a little bit about that, too. But then she asks you about the amount of hours that you're putting in at work and the amount of pressure that you're currently under. And your answer to her, you look straight her in the face, and you say, but I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. Yes, it turned off. I don't want to talk about that, right? And your doctor looks at you and she says something to this effect. It's all connected to your life and to what you're experiencing. You have to talk about it or I can't help you. See, we can't go to the doctor and expect physical healing or mental healing without telling and disclosing everything to the doctor. And you can't go to God for spiritual healing and renewal and not be authentic with him and not tell him everything. See, we tend to live fragmented lives. We say, God, you can have this piece, and you can have this piece, but not this one or this one. Those are mine. I'm holding those out from you. But God says, listen, I want all of it. It's either all of mine or none of it is. And so let's talk about this topic here today of generosity after we pray a minute, okay? Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you today. And God, may your Holy Spirit work in each one of us so that we better reflect a God of abundant generosity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a question that's connected to the heart of generosity, and it's this. Whose world is it? Whose world is it? And there's really only two answers to this question. This here is my daughter, Hannah. Aw, yes, isn't she cute? I think so too, but I'm a little biased. But I have to remind my wife constantly of just how depraved Hannah really is. And before you think that's too harsh, all you parents out there know that it's not. In fact, I was just playing recently with Hannah. We were putting a puzzle together, and I'm on the floor, and we're having a good time, and we're putting the thing together, and we're laughing and playing. And all of a sudden, I pick up the dump truck piece, and I'm going to put it in its corresponding locale. And it gets snatched out of my hand, out of nowhere. And my daughter looks up at me and she says, no, Papa, it's mine. No, Papa, it's mine. And I'm stunned. I am absolutely stunned. What just happened? I think I was just robbed, cold-blooded by a two-year-old. And who taught her this anyway? It's not like her mom and I walk around the mall taking things from people and saying, mine, mine, mine. I mean, I haven't done that to any of you, have I? And if I have, you should really call me out on it because it's really not acceptable behavior. Have you ever given a kid a cookie? So I'll give Hannah a cookie, and then she'll just hoard that thing all to herself. She'll protect it with her life. And sometimes, you know, as parents, you want a little bit of the cookie. And so you go back, you're like, hey, give me a little piece of that. No way! She pulls away, you know, from the cookie. I just want a piece of the cookie that I bought with my dollar out of my own pocket, right? And no way! She runs off with it saying, it's mine! It's mine, Papa! In fact, on Wednesday, I was writing this portion of the sermon, actually. And all of a sudden, I'm in the living room, and Hannah walks in the room with these pear clips, and she's walking around saying, mine, 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 mine. I'm like, oh, man, that's going in the sermon for sure. Oh. And Hannah can't articulate it yet. I know this, but her actions make it clear. If you were to ask Hannah, whose world is it? The only answer she has is, it's mine. And again, before you think I'm being too harsh, maybe towards Hannah, I understand that this is the nature of all children. But kids are supposed to grow up, and they're supposed to mature. And her mom and I have been asking a lot of questions about how do we provide Hannah with another answer to this question, both now and in the future. And we're recognizing that the only way to do that is by us setting an example with our own lives. And that's the only way she's going to choose a different answer, is if she sees it modeled in front of her. But sadly, her mom and I fail far too often. We fail sometimes by opening our homes to new people and by opening up our lives to people, by taking the time out of our day to meet and to disciple somebody, to walk alongside someone who's struggling. We don't take our time out of the day to maybe invest more into our family and into our community group. Or maybe we are called to give financially and be generous in a situation, and we hold it for ourselves, for our own safety and security. Far too often, we answer alongside of Hannah that this world is mine. And guys, we live in an it's mine world. We live in an it's mine world. And if you don't, all you have to do is read the news or maybe just step back and think of your own life. Even this morning, how much have you thought of yourself versus God or others? And so what does a characteristic look like? What are some characteristics of an it's mine sort of world? Well, the first characteristic is it's a world of personal control. It's a world full of people who desire control. And with this attitude, we see objects and therefore people as well as things that we can use in order to pursue whatever it is that we want. We can use them. And so what we do is we become expert manipulators. And so even sometimes the good things that we do actually have hidden agendas behind them. Or maybe we hide ourselves as well. And we create a persona, both physically for people, we create a front for people, or we create one digitally. I mean, let's be honest. How many of our Facebook profiles are honest representations of who we are, what we think is funny, what we enjoy, what we like? That's a whole other message. We won't get into that today. But Facebook and those things, we control people's perceptions of us. And why do we do this? Well, because we're busy building a world unto and around ourselves. We desire to be our own gods. We would never say that, but we desire this. And guys, this is not going well for us. Because we live in a society full of people that are tired, that are broken, that are worn down, that are heavily medicated. Being your own god and wanting to be in control is apparently rather tiring. So that's the first characteristic of an it's mine world. So what's maybe a second characteristic? Well, it's a world that's marked by selfishness. If the world is marked by a personal control, then you have to be selfish because everything exists to serve me. And so in order to serve myself, what I need to do is I need to accumulate. I need to grab things and take them. And so I don't know if you know this, but North America especially is a society of consumption. We consume, and we consume, and we consume, and this leads to an imbalance in the world. Because when you take and take and take, it has to come from somewhere. And it's not going to someone else if you're taking it. And it leads to a world of imbalance, and this leads to a world of disorder in relationships, in all relationships. Why do you think it is that we put so much time into our work at the neglect of our families, and our children grow up, and they're completely detached from us, completely detached and maybe apathetic even towards us? It's because we've consumed in one area, and it's created an imbalance, and this has led to a disorder in a relationship. Why is it that there's an abundance of food and clean drinking water in the world, and yet the people of Congo have to suffer, and have to die daily, a lot of them. It's because there's consumption and there's an imbalance that it's led to, and this leads to a disorder in relationships within the world. So, what does this have to do with generosity? Well, let's define generosity here a minute. Generosity is living open-handed with the blessings that we have received so that all things can flourish. Okay? Generosity is living open-handed with the blessings that we have received so that all things can flourish. But in its mind, society is not marked by generosity. It's actually marked by scarcity. Because in an its mind society, we view our time, our money, and our time and money not as blessings to be given out and to be stewarded well, but to rights is that we control. We earned them. We deserve them. And so therefore, we can do whatever we want with those things. And so we grab at the next thing. And the next thing, we propel ourselves in the next academic achievement, the next place in the career, the next pay raise, all things that are not bad. They're all good things. But to what end are we doing in trying to gain those things? What are we building? What are we pouring these things into? What are we doing with these responsibilities that we are getting? What are we building? And we accumulate and we accumulate, and we don't live open-handed. We actually live closed-fisted to the world because we're gathering and then closing ourselves off. And eventually what that does is it closes off our hearts as well. We're not investing in a world of generosity, but of scarcity when we live in an its mine world. I wanted to provide you with a visual here today. And so I brought in this flower pot. And what this flower pot stands for is all of creation. Okay, so all that God has created. And then I brought in Hannah's little green alien pail from our bathtub. And this stands for a person who answers the question of whose world is it with its mind. And so this water here is all of God's blessings and resources that he wants to pour out on his creation. And so what happens is God pours it out into this person. He keeps pouring it out. He keeps pouring it out. The next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And all of a sudden, the pail gets full, right? The pail gets full. And this person doesn't all of a sudden decide to dump it out onto the rest of God's creation because it's lived its entire life of consumption, of just gaining and gaining. So what happens is this person decides, hey, I think I need a bigger pail. So all they do is they get a bigger pail. And then what happens is the blessings and resources keep getting poured out into this person. And meanwhile, what's happening to creation below? What's happening to God's worlds and God's world and the relationships within it? They're dying. They're dying of scarcity that this person is helping to contribute to, because they didn't recognize that their resources were given to be poured back out. It's not a world of generosity, but it's a world of scarcity. Now, I'm thankful that there's another answer to this question of whose world is it? And it's found in the same place that John Shaw found the roots of justice to last week that he talked about. So come with me a minute to the beginning of the whole Bible, the beginning of the whole story of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. God, not you, not me, but God. And in the very first sentence of the whole entire Bible, we're told whose world it is. And we're told it's God's. It's God's world. But what would this world look like compared to a world that answers with its mind? Well, all we got to do is just continue in Genesis 1, and we can see the differences. So, let's continue. The first marker of God's world is that God is in control and not us. All right? God is in control, not us. And you'll see, actually, in the first chapter, 10 times God says something, and then something happens out of that. Verse 3, it's the light. Verse 6, separation of waters. 9 is the land. 11, vegetation, and so on and so forth. And this just continues and continues. God's voice goes out, and his authority goes out into creation, and it responds. It responds to the voice of God. And all of it belongs to God. And the author of Genesis reminds us that this is a very good thing. Constantly saying, this is good, this is good, this is good, because the creation no longer has to worry. It doesn't have to have anxiety because God is in control. And you can trust him, unlike us. And so we don't need to worry and have anxiety over our lives and creation in this world. It's a plan that's marked by God's control. The second thing, it's a world that's marked by selflessness. And you can see the selflessness once again in creation in Genesis 1. Verse 11 and 12, God creates these seeds that then seed back into the earth, right? There's this generosity, this selflessness that's going back into the earth. He creates swarms that swarm. He creates them to be fruitful and to increase and to fill the earth. All this selfless language that's being used. It's just a beautiful picture. And in verse 26 through 28, one of maybe the climaxes of the whole story, God creates man, humankind, in his own image. He puts his attributes and his characteristics into humanity. And he tells them to be fruitful, to increase, and to fill the whole earth. And he adds one thing. He adds steward as well. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it's clear that this is a world that's marked by a selflessness. Not one of overconsumption, but one of sharing. Not one of imbalance, but of balance. And not one of disorder, but of order. It's a world that's marked by a selflessness. And this selflessness means that all things can flourish under God's control. And this word that we've used the last few weeks is called shalom. And shalom, the flourishing of all things, is God's plan for creation from the very beginning. So what does this have to do with generosity? Well, and it's God's world is marked by an abundant generosity. And humans play a special role in this. In fact, in Genesis 2:15, it says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to serve it, and to watch and to take care of it." See, humans were created to be stewards. Stewardship is the goal. And this, we're commanded to be stewards of the blessings and the resources, that God has these resources, and they're plentiful, and he's going to pour them out on us. And what we're to do is to live open-handedly and to pass them on to the rest of his creation. And if we choose to live closed-fisted, if we choose to just accumulate and accumulate and build this world unto ourselves, we're actually rejecting our original role as human beings. And God says, your money and your time, it's not really yours. It's mine. Your very life is mine, but I have given it to you in order to steward well so that all things will thrive. Let's go back to our picture a minute. Except this time I have this blue pail from Hannah's bathtub. And these, again, are the blessings, the resources that God longs to pour out in his creation. And this is a person that lives in an it's God's world. With an it's God's mentality. And the blessings, the resources pour out. And it doesn't hold on to it for long, but it gives right back to God's creation. And it gives back abundantly. I mean, look, it goes everywhere. God's creation is one of abundant generosity, that the resources are supposed to pass through the vessel to the rest of his creation so that all things can flourish. This is what it looks like to steward what God has given us. This is what it looks like to answer with it's God's world. So, whose world is it? Well, come with me to Luke 18 a minute. A man is confronted with this question. He's not just confronted by anybody, but he's confronted by Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus, he approaches this man who, it's said by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 16 through 17, that the entire world was created through. And so this very rich and religious man approaches Jesus. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus analyzes the man's heart, and he analyzes his motives. And he says, you must follow the commandments of God, just as I have told you. And he lists a few. And the ruler, probably pretty proud of himself, says, I have kept them since I was a boy. And you can almost picture him turning away, kind of a little smile on his face, feeling justified to himself. And then Jesus kind of stops him, and he says, oh, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Follow me. See, Jesus sees right through to the man's heart. The man wants to be justified by keeping a list of rules and checkboxes. I've kept the Sabbath. I've been faithful to my wife. I've given my 10%. And these are all great things that Jesus affirms in other places, and so do the New Testament authors as well, right? They're being affirmed as good things, but they're not ultimate things. And he looks at the man and says, don't you see it's the heart that God desires? It's not the fragments. It's not just these pieces, but it's all of it. It's accumulative. He wants the relationship. He wants your life. And so the man was treating God as someone he could buy and not necessarily his father, who loves him, who wants to pursue a relationship with him. And if you have a relationship with God, you know that it can't be bought and that it can't be earned. But this is what I love about God. He offers people a second chance continuously. And so Jesus, God himself, is standing before this man, and he invites him to take all those resources that he's been given, all those blessings that have been bestowed upon him, and to invest them into God's kingdom that's being brought about through Jesus Christ. And then he says, hey, come and follow the Creator himself rather than those things that are created. And so it's one of the greatest invitations ever given to someone. And what is the man's response? When the man heard this, he went away sad because he was very wealthy. In the man's actions, he answers the question of whose world is it? He couldn't give up the personal control that he believed he had gained. He couldn't give up this entire world that he had built around himself and unto himself. He believed he had earned it and he deserved it and he could do whatever he wanted with it, despite what God required or asked. He had lived closed-fisted and accumulated for so long that his heart had become closed as well. He couldn't believe the request for the selflessness that Jesus was asking of him. Did Jesus not understand the cost? Did Jesus know what he was asking? And he left shaking his head, saying, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Of course, Jesus knew what he was asking. Of course, Jesus understood the cost. He was just asking him to invest the things that he had been given to steward back into God's creation, and then to follow him. And Jesus is the ultimate example of the stewardship. Jesus is the same man who since birth opened his entire life, his hand, his finances, his table, everything to those around him. He had healed the people of their physical needs, their emotional needs, and their spiritual needs. He had healed them. He had sat in the garden the night before his death, and he said, not my will be done, but yours, God, but yours. The very gospel itself is the truth of this man's life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. It's the greatest act of generosity ever shown. We have been reconciled. Our relationship with God has been reconciled in him. And in Jesus Christ, God answers the question of whose world is it with a resounding, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And if we claim to follow this God of abundant love, an abundant generosity who has given us our lives, the only response to him is we owe you everything. We owe you everything. All right. Now, many of you are probably thinking that I'm saying money, our education, the various things we do with our time, that they're bad things. And I am not saying that today, okay? I am not saying that at all. In fact, in our picture, you can see that our money and our time and these blessings that have been poured out on us, they go towards the rest of creation. They allow it to flourish, right? We need money in order to help people and in order to live as well. We need our time in order to help people in order to live as well. So the question isn't if they're bad or not. The question is what place have these resources taken in our lives? Are they ultimate things or are they tools? And we must remember as Christians, everything comes from the hand of God. Everything, life, your life itself comes from the hand of God. And it's been given to us to steward so that all things can flourish. And the only response to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is abundant generosity. And the first Christians, they understood this, and they caught on to this. And they lived very differently from the first century Greco-Roman world. It was in its mind world that we still carry a lot of characteristics from today, unfortunately. And the differences are written about in Acts and in other historical sources between the church and this world. Now, one thing is clear in all of those sources. The Christians lived with an abundant generosity towards all people. They lived open-handedly with their money and their time and their possessions. They had clearly experienced something or someone that had changed their lives. It changed their actions. And now they were investing in a world to come. A world that was both here and to come. One that was brought by Jesus Christ himself. And N.T. Wright, I think, does a good job of kind of capturing this. What's the call to the church in response to this now and in the ages to come? The church is called in every age to be that sort of community, a living example of the age to come. And that sort of selfless and trusting common life, church members themselves and the world around can glimpse what God's new world is like and learn to live that way more and more. The more we follow Jesus, the more our lives will be marked by abundant generosity. And the more this will stand out, and this will compel the city of Ann Arbor and the rest of the world to seek the face of Jesus. When all is said and done, when all of this is said and done, what kind of world will we here at Grace Ann Arbor have invested in? Today, I want to just challenge us to take one small step with our resources, maybe either time or money, one or the other or both, and invest not in a world that stands up in, of scarcity and says, it's mine, but a world that stands up and proclaims that it's God's world and we owe him everything. Let's pray.